This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
You may be seated. I tell you, I love all the music our praise and worship team does, but I think that that's probably one of my new favorite songs that was just sung. Marvin did a great job. Because one day this life will be done, will be through. And all the things we struggle with and all the things we deal with, man, I can't wait. I don't know about y'all. But until then, we're here. Until then, we walk this earth. Until then, we go to work, we go to school. We deal with sickness, we deal with finances, we deal with recalcitrant people. We deal with all the things that we have to deal with. And how do we get through it until then? Well, again, it goes back to focusing our lives as believers on our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the question is going out every day, who is Jesus? And people get online. Somebody was slick. They got this thing up here and I didn't even notice them. We go online and people will tell you who they think Jesus is. It's very interesting, but oftentimes not very near the mark. And what we've been doing is going to Jesus and asking him, who are you, on these last several Sunday mornings? I mean, if you want to know something about somebody, go talk to them, right? Isn't that the way it should be? Because often we'll say, who is that person? Tell me about that man. Tell me about that woman. And depending on how many people you'll ask, that's how many answers you get. Some of them might be right, some of them might be wrong. The best thing to do is to go to that person and say, who are you? And that's what we've done with Jesus. And as we've gone through, we've looked at Jesus being the bread of life, the living water, the Messiah, the light of the world, the door of heaven. It's amazing to study the many faceted accents in Jesus' life as he walked on the earth. And we've tried to demonstrate how each one of those character traits, each one of those descriptions, not only describes who he is, but also describes how he in these things affects us as we walk with him and follow him. Last time we left, we were in John chapter 10 2 weeks ago. By the way, last week was great, man. We had a great time in our celebration. And the music was amazing. The food was good, delicious. Thank you again to the Vahars and their team. If you enjoyed it, say, mm-mm. By the way, that's amen with your mouth full. It was great. As we gather again, when we left in John chapter 10, Jesus said this to the Pharisees and his disciples. He said, I am the door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I don't think you could get it simpler than that. Stripped of religion, stripped of all kinds of misconception, Jesus basically says, if you want to go to heaven, you go through me. I am the door. He said he will not only be saved, but he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more, that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus brings not only salvation, but satisfaction. When he said, I am the door, he was using a physical illustration of a Middle Eastern sheep pen that existed. Even today, they still exist in some areas, where they would build large walled pens between 4 feet and 10 feet high out of the rocks and materials around them. And many shepherds will send their sheep in there, and they would hire somebody to come in and protect them and watch the opening. And the shepherds would come in, and they would call their sheep, and the sheep knew their voice, and they would come. The person at the door would be guarding those sheep from predators and thieves. And if that was just a hireling who didn't care, if a wolf came or a thief came, they would run and scream because they didn't want to get hurt. They'd sacrifice the sheep. But Jesus says, I am the door. No one gets by him to destroy his sheep, and he is the door to heaven as well. And again, we've talked about the fact that he's the bread of life, the light of the world, the door. We're going to talk about other things in the future, but Jesus would say, I am. I am. This is who Jesus is. Again, if you want to know anything about God, you can look to Christ. You can look to the scripture. So this morning we're going to continue in John 10 as Jesus speaks of being the good shepherd. The good shepherd. Now this morning, Aaron read our reflection from Psalm 23, where King David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we're familiar with that passage. We prayed that psalm. We've quoted that psalm. More often than not, when I do funeral or memorial services, I will quote that psalm. Because in the midst of a family or relatives navigating that difficult time, confused, struggling, hurtful, painful, they need a shepherd to get them through it. But you know, it's not just in times of grief and loss. We need a shepherd to lead us through this life, which can be a struggle. And here's the thing. You're going to follow somebody or something. Not me, Pastor. I'm a self-made man. Really? I'm a woman. Hear me roar. No, I'd rather not. Don't want to hear any guys roaring either. But that's kind of what we've told ourselves. I don't need anybody. I go my own way. I do my own thing. No, you don't. Because you're following somebody. You're following the culture. I mean, let's face it, we dress because of the way culture leads us to dress. We no longer are wearing knee breeches and ruffled shirts and three-corner hats. At least not anybody I've seen. We follow the culture. We're entertained by stuff the culture says is good. How do I know? I've been into bookstores, and back when they used to have video stores, they had the staff picks or the best sellers. I purposely rebel against bestseller lists. I don't care how good it is. Sometimes that's just me. But we follow the culture. Sometimes we follow politics. Oh my goodness, we just got finished with a big presidential election. And man alive, we are flying our flags and our colors, and I follow him, I follow her, and if he or she doesn't become president, we're going to die. And we follow all that stuff, and I'm a Republican, I'm a Democrat. And we follow politics, I think, sometimes to our own detriment. Not only that, but oftentimes you'll follow money. You'll follow a personality, a celebrity. Why do you think they have these people selling products on television? Oh, Michael Jordan's selling Sprite. I like Sprite. I don't care if Michael Jordan drank it or not. But you're following somebody, and you say, oh, I'm not following any of these. Then guess what? You're following yourself. And let me tell you about following all of these entities that I mentioned. You're going to come up disappointed. Bob Dylan, famous singer, rock star, all those things, back in the day anyway. I don't know how big he is now. But he went through, back in the late 80s and early 90s, a Christian phase. And maybe the man genuinely got saved. I'm not here to question his salvation or spirituality. I'm not anybody's editor of salvation. I leave that to God. But he put out some gospel-themed albums back then. And one of his most famous songs, it actually won a Grammy, is Gotta Serve Somebody. Gotta Serve Somebody. Let me read the lyrics. I thought about having the sound guys play the lyrics, but if you've ever heard Bob Dylan, you can't understand what he's saying. So I figured I'd better print them. Gotta Serve Somebody. Here it is, Bob Dylan. He said, you may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You might be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But here's the refrain in the chorus of the song throughout. But you're going to have to serve somebody. You're going to serve somebody, yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Regardless of what you think of Bob Dylan, and whether you thought he was saved or not, again, we're not going to discuss that or argue that. It's none of my business. It's God's and his. This song was dead right. You got to serve somebody. It was so powerful that John Lennon, not too long before he was killed, he mocked this song in a song of his own titled Serve Yourself. I would have printed those words, but they're not for public consumption or mixed company. But he mocked John Dylan and mocked this song. But John Dylan got it right. You're going to serve somebody. The thing you have to decide, and I have to decide, is who it is we're going to serve, who it is we're going to follow. There's no one in this room, there's no one listening or watching online that doesn't follow or serve somebody or something, even if it is yourself. And the problem with those things, as we said, is they are going to let you down eventually. Because mostly they're human constructs. Society will let you down. It's dangerous to follow culture. If you don't believe me, ask the average Jew in 1942 in Germany. It's dangerous to follow politicians because, as you've seen over the years, listen, I've been around this planet on this ball of mud a few times. I've seen Republicans come in the office. I've seen Democrats, all of them promising to fix the nation. Guess what? We're still a mess. And some of those politicians weren't what they claimed to be. Following celebrities, really? No. And then following yourself. I don't know about you, but I've let myself down sometimes. But you're following somebody or something. And if that somebody or something is not the Lord Jesus Christ, especially if you're a believer, it's little wonder that our lives are frustrated, confusing, and a struggle. So take your Bible and join me back in John chapter 10, where we left off last time, where Jesus said, I am the door, and he was still using the shepherding motif as an illustration. Because again, it was something that while you and I aren't really familiar with it, the average Middle Eastern Jew was very familiar with shepherds and shepherding. They understood very quickly and clearly what he meant by saying, I am the door. And he's going to expand on this by saying, I'm the good shepherd. Look what he says in chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. He says, I am the good shepherd. Who is Jesus? I am the good shepherd. And notice what he says, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, somebody's just hired to watch him, he is not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. And the hireling flees because he is a hireling, a hired man, and does not care about the sheep. Jesus, in saying that he is the good shepherd, then demonstrates the intensity of this statement. And again, today we just think of shepherds as these guys that wore the long robes and had the crooked sticks. When we have Christmas pageant, our kids dress up, they get our dad's bathrobes and dress up like shepherds. Although I've never seen a picture of a shepherd in a plaid robe before, it's interesting. But shepherds were a large part of the Middle Eastern economy. Still is. They still are to some extent. But I want you to notice a shepherd doesn't just walk around, here sheep, come here sheep. No, there's an intensity in that office of shepherd. Because not only do they own the sheep and care for the sheep, but the lives of those sheep depend upon that shepherd. And his livelihood depends upon them. That's where the illustration falls off a bit. But nonetheless, the intensity of the shepherd, he gives us a couple of illustrations or contrasts. He said, the hireling flees from the wolf. What is the wolf? The wolf is the picture of impending destruction and death. And here's the reality about human life. We're not on this planet forever. One day, we're either going to be raptured or ruptured, one of the two. We're going to go. We've already lost loved ones, people we care about. I've been the pastor of this church for nearly 32 years. I love all of you, but this is almost a completely different congregation than I started with. Many, many, many of them have gone home to be with the Lord. We're not here forever. The wolf is chasing us. The wolf is after us. And if it's not death, then in this world of sin, confusion, and struggle, the wolf nips at our heels from time to time. And the hireling, represented by the merely religious, will run away, run for his or her own life. Religions have a tendency to look out for themselves more so than their people. If you don't believe that, ask the average Islamic jihadist who offers his son or daughter up with a bomb on them to destroy other people. Human religion basically is the thief that kills, steals, and destroys. And let me say again, for the record, I say it many times, Christianity has nothing to do with religion. Religion is humanity's effort to honor and please God and to earn salvation. You're not going to get to heaven by being religious. Religion has stolen eternity from more people than it's given anything to them. The intensity is the shepherd. Jesus says, look, the hireling is not the shepherd. The shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The shepherd faces the wolf, comes nose to nose with the wolf. And a good shepherd knows how to chase the wolf away and, if necessary, destroy the wolf. In other words, the good shepherd provides total commitment to those sheep. And if necessary, the good shepherd will die protecting the sheep. Total sacrifice. So it's more than just some boring, stinky guy in a robe. The shepherd's job was an intense job. And sometimes, while it may not seem like it, it was a life and death job. When we think of our Lord Jesus Christ as the good shepherd, we think of the flannel graph pictures we saw in Sunday school of this kindly shepherd in a sweet pastoral place. But very rarely do you see depictions of shepherds fighting off wolves, bleeding and perhaps dying for them. Jesus was saying, look, I'm the good shepherd. Not just a shepherd, but the good shepherd. He goes on to talk about the intimacy of a good shepherd. He says in verse 14, again, I am the good shepherd. And look at this, he said, and I know my sheep. And am known by my own. Again, as we talked about last time in the Middle East, when a shepherd would come and claim his sheep, they would have a large sheep pen where they would keep several different shepherds' sheep fold. You might have three or four of different shepherds' sheep folds in one pen. And again, let's say Aaron was a shepherd, and after the end of the day, he'd go in and he'd call his sheep. And they would be with him so much they would know his voice, and they would come after him, and they'd follow Aaron, and Aaron would take care of him. But let's say if that same sheep pen, let's say Aaron was running late, and let's say, I don't know, Dan came in. You're sitting on the front row. I can see you. I'm picking on you. Dan came in and called Aaron's sheep. They generally would not follow him. Not because Dan's a good guy or a bad guy, simply because they just don't know him. Notice the intimacy of our Savior, the intimacy of that good shepherd. He says, I know my sheep, and the shepherd knew which one were his. And not only that, but those sheep knew their shepherd. They knew when they heard his voice and recognized his image, and they were without fear following him. That's an intimacy that I've only experienced, I guess, with my own kids. When my children were little and they stayed in the nursery, whenever I'd go get them or Susan would go get them, they'd know us right off. Mommy, Daddy, and they'd run to us. I never went to the nursery and said, which one is my kid? That'd be bad, wouldn't it? Or my child saying, I don't know who that man is. He looks like the guy on the chicken bucket. I've never seen him before. But I guess the best illustration is parents and their children. There's an intimacy. You know one another. You can see one another. I actually have a vision problem. And when Susan and I are in a large store like Walmart or the grocery store and I lose sight of her, I can hear when she coughs or sneezes. There's Susan, and I can go find her. I know my wife well enough to even hear the cadence of her cough and the sound of it, or a sneeze. That's intimacy. That's how much God, through Christ, knows his sheep, those who believe. That's how much he knows you. He knows every aspect. Listen, he knows more about you than you know about yourself. Because he's God and omniscient, he knows everything about you. He knows more about you. He knows even what you think. And he knows even what you feel. So he's very intimate. He knows his sheep. He knows, and in this instance, he knew who the true sheep of Israel were. He knew the current sheep, the Jewish believers. And understand this about the early church. The early church was primarily Jewish believers. The Church of Jesus Christ was initially a Jewish concern until they began to reach out, as God commanded, to reach out to the Gentiles, because then he would become known by other sheep. Look what he goes on to say. He says in verse 15, As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Look at verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Who are these other sheep? We are. Yes, you and I, who are Gentile believers, non-Jewish believers, we are those other sheep. God promised Abraham all the way back in the book of Genesis that he and his seed, his progeny, which became the nation of Israel, would one day bless the entire world through what would become and who would become Jesus Christ. So while the early church was made up of those sheep that he knew, those Jewish believers, as the gospel began to spread through the world, that included us as well. The book of Ephesians in chapter 2 tells us that God took believing Jews and believing Gentiles and made one new man, one new body, one new church. So we are the sheep as well. So here's the thing. The intimacy of this shepherd, he is known by the believers. And he will be, and today is known, by we who are the other sheep. And again, just like my wife or my kids, who I have more intimate knowledge of than anybody else on the planet, basically, save my parents, and they've gone to be with the Lord, God will know us and knows us that intimately. I don't know about you, but that gives me a great amount of comfort. He knows when I'm hurting. He knows when I'm happy. He knows what I struggle with when maybe I don't reveal it to you, and vice versa. I mean, let's face it, we come to church on Sunday morning. How are you doing, brother? How are you doing, sister? Oh, I'm fine. Really? Sometimes we're struggling with things that we don't want anybody to know about. Sometimes we're struggling with sin, sadness, or practices that we just, or struggles that we don't want anybody to, we won't even bring them up at a prayer meeting or pass a prayer request along. But God knows his sheep. God loves his sheep. Every situation that you go through and are going through and will go through, God knows what you're dealing with. And even more so than you and I know it, he knows why. And for whatever reason, he's allowed it. The book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28 says, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say all things are good that work together, which is how some people tend to mistakenly interpreted that passage. I don't know about you, but all things in my life aren't good. But God allows them, and God knows how much they hurt. God knows how much they make me happy. God knows why? Because God knows me. This is how intimate the shepherd, he's intense, so much so that he knows everything about us. And you know what amazes me? God does know everything about me. He does know everything about you, the good and the bad. He knows every evil thought. He knows every selfish way. He knows every nasty situation. He knows every bad. And here's the next thing that gives us encouragement. He says, I lay my life down for the sheep. Now, have you ever been around a sheep or sheep? I've never been around a flock of them except at maybe Busch Gardens in Tampa. Or what is that place over here not too far away, the Lazy Five Ranch? They have all kinds of animals over there you can mess with. I've been around sheep. You know what? Sheep aren't real bright and they stink. I'm not a big animal. I don't want to hurt animals. I love animals. My wife and I have an agreement about animals, disagreement rather. She loves cats, for instance. I have no use for cats. I know, give me email, whatever. For instance, when we took our kids to the Lazy Five Ranch, we saw a little sheep pen with sheep. And they were just ambling around. And they were dirty and they were smelly. We were in the car driving, and you go along and you go on this thing, and we're in our car. We made the mistake of leaving the windows all the way down. And a giraffe tried to reach its head in and French kiss one of us. Then he turned around and picked his nose with his tongue. I'm thinking animals, yeah. Well, let me tell you, a sheep is not something I'm going to die for. I'll eat them. I'll wear their wool for clothing. And you think about the average person, and you think about you. Why would anybody want to die for you? With our thoughts, with our selfishness. But he said he'd give his life for his sheep. Look at the intimacy. That's intimacy. He will die for all the sheep. He died for you and he died for me. I hear people today say, well, you got to turn from sin to be saved. You can't turn from sin completely. Especially not without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. To be saved, you come with your sin. You lay it at his feet. You confess it and seek forgiveness for it and accept Christ as Savior. He died for us while we were yet sinners, according to 1 John. He died and took the blame for our sin. He died because of our sin. He knew every evil and bad thing you and I have ever done and will do and still did it anyway. You talk about that. And in John chapter 15, later on in verses 13 and 14, he said, no greater love hath anyone than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. He not only knows us and still loves us, but because he knows us and still loves us, he died for us. I don't know about you, but I don't deserve that. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve heaven. And yet he died for me and offered it as a gift to me, and I accepted it. I came with all my sinfulness, confessing it and laying at his feet, and placed my confidence in him as my Savior to take away my sin, and Jesus saved me. And as a believer, I now have the empowered Spirit of God that when I surrender to him through obedience to his word, then yes, I can turn from sin. If I'm struggling with sin in my life, he says in 1 John 1, I can go to him and confess my sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. There is no better friend than that. Jesus again said, here in his love, somebody who would die for their friend. He told his disciples in that same chapter, you are my friends. The intensity of this shepherd is that he would live and die for his sheep. That's what Jesus did. The intimacy of his shepherd that in spite of the fact that he knows all the good and all the bad, he still died not only for the sheep he knew then, but for the sheep who would come, you and me. There's no greater intimacy, no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. So here's the thing. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. What does that mean to you and me? It means that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you are so desperately and intensely loved. It's mind-boggling. So intense is that love, so intimate is that knowledge, that Jesus died for you and me. He was buried and rose again from the dead, but what a Savior, what a shepherd. Culture is not necessarily going to die for you. Celebrities aren't going to die for you. As a matter of fact, most of the people we follow in this world let us come along. They string us along for what they can get out of us. But when somebody like the Good Shepherd is such a shepherd that he loves you, knows you, and dies for you, that's incredible. So Jesus tells them, look at verse 17. He says, therefore my Father loves me. Father God, God is a triune being, Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. One God, three persons, equal in essence, separate and subservient in duty and function. But Jesus, again, as we're going to see later in the chapter in another week, he is God, fully and completely. He says, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. He died, but he rose again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have, because he's God, power to take it up again. This is the command I've received from my Father. Jesus came here to die for us. He came here to redeem us, to save us. He didn't just come here to teach us how to live right. He didn't just come here to give us a great example. He came to save us, despite the fact that, frankly, none of us deserve it. That's intimacy. That's love. That's intensity. That's a shepherd. You know, it's funny. If somebody does something for us, we'll follow them. Somebody buys us dinner, we'll, hey, that's a great guy, a great lady. Huh? You know, we'll kind of look forward to them again. Those things, those people, those entities that you're following, are they this intense? Are they this intimate in your life that no matter how wrong, bad, difficult you are, they would still love you and die for you? That's the good shepherd. That's why he is a good shepherd. He's worthy to lead us, and he is worthy for us to follow him because he loves us and died for us. So Jesus illustrates this. Actually, the illustration is not Jesus as much as it is before him. It comes to him. You know, oftentimes he gives object lessons like being the good shepherd, being the door, being the bread of life. But sometimes the case is rested by what the response or reaction is by those listening. Notice verse 19. It says, therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. So Jesus just got finished saying, I'm the door to the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. I die for my sheep. I love my sheep. I know my sheep. They know me. And he pointed to the religious leaders and said, I don't think you're it. And these religious leaders and the rank and file Jewish person of the day was listening to him. And therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? He's nuts. He's got a demon. Why do you listen to this? This guy is nuts. That was their reaction. Reaction is a negative thing. We've said this before. If you're sick, doctor gives you medicine, you're allergic to it, your body reacts to it, you're sicker. You don't want to react to your medicine. Rather, you'd want to respond to it. But they reacted, oh, he's crazy, he's nuts. Let me tell you, most of the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day never understood him because they weren't of his sheep. They weren't of his father's sheep. They were so tied up in their own works, their own law, their own religiosity, they lost sight of God and his truth. So they weren't part of the sheepfold. So they didn't get it. They didn't know it. They didn't understand. But look at the response. Verse 21. Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? They were listening. They were watching. And not only did they hear the words of truth, but they saw physical evidence of that truth. They listened to the logic of his message. And when he healed the blind man, they saw the very power of God. If you want to know Jesus, go to the Gospels, go to the Scriptures. Learn the truths, learn the stories, the narratives. And then also look at the evidence, the physical evidence. This Jesus, one of the most historically true moments is his death, burial, and resurrection. There's more historicity surrounding that event than most ancient accounts in the known world. Writings of Alexander the Great, stories of great ancient rulers and empires and emperors, even our own history in America, oftentimes comes third, fourth, or fifth person. There is more textual support for the accuracy and truth of Scripture than any other ancient document that exists. We have more eyewitness testimony of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We have truth and we have physical evidence. Most people react even today to the story and the gospel narratives of Jesus. Oh, that's just a bunch of bunk. That's a bunch of right-wing philosophy. No one can save us. Oh, you got to save yourself. Jesus is looking for sheep to respond to him. These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Again, proving that Jesus is a worthy shepherd to follow. So I ask you as we come to the end of this morning, who or what are you following? I believe most people in this room, at least here at West Concord, who say they are believers, they're Christians, are you following Christ? Are you? Have you surrendered your life once and for all to him? You receive him as Savior, you surrender to him as Lord. He saved you. He didn't just save you to give you a ticket to heaven. He saved you so that he can have a relationship with you and fellowship with you. And until, you know, we sing that beautiful song, Marvin sang that beautiful song this morning about one day in heaven. Do you believe that, Pastor? Oh, yes, I do, and I can't wait. But the reality is right now, we're here. We're here in the traffic jams and the debt and the deadlines and the bad grades and the sicknesses and the anger, frustration. We're living in the cesspool of sin to a great extent. So what do we do now? We have to decide where our loyalties lie. Are we going to follow culture? You'll end up in a ditch. Are we going to follow politicians? Boy, that's a big mistake. Donald Trump is not the savior of the world. Neither was Kamala Harris. The Republican Party isn't the answer to everything. Neither is the Democratic Party. If I've insulted you, you'll get over it. I'm not following a singer. I'm not following an athlete. You know what a football player is? It's a guy who gets paid millions of dollars to chase a ball. I'd rather chase Christ who died for me. Not that I don't enjoy a game of football. I like watching football. Matter of fact, I get excited for my teams. It was nice that Marvin could share some of his excitement this morning because he didn't have anything to share it with during the football season. He's a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. I had to do that, Marvin. I'm sorry. But at the end of the day, these are just people like me struggling and striving. But the shepherd is worthy of my loyalty. And that loyalty, that following, that followership, that discipleship is inherently sacrificial and sometimes a struggle. But the struggle is worth it. 3,500 years ago, God's people had a similar decision to make. Who are they going to serve? Who are they going to follow? Because again, Bob Dylan, whatever he sang before and did before, that song was right on. You're going to follow somebody. You're going to serve somebody. You have to decide who and what it's going to be. And as a believer who claims to know the Lord and love the Lord, are you following him? Is he your shepherd? Can you say with King David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Back in Joshua, we're studying Joshua in Sunday school. Great lessons. At the end of Joshua, Joshua is finishing up the conquest of the Holy Land, and he's getting ready to go and be with the Lord. And while, again, this is 1400 years before Christ, he faces the nation of Israel and leaves them with this choice. And we serve the same God he did. We serve the same God that sent Jesus, God in the flesh. And the people were, you know, he said, look, Joshua 24:15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, in other words, if serving God is not your choice, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, here it is. And this is the same, this rings 3,400 years later. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And let me tell you something here. On March 23rd, 2025, here at West Concord Baptist Church, or if you're watching and listening online, now is the day that you have to make your choice. You don't put it off. You don't set it aside. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, who are you going to serve and follow? Surrender to, sacrifice for, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, the Euphrates River for them, pagan gods and goddesses, demonic worship systems that left them being peoples of violence and turmoil and frustration. You go ahead. Basically, Joshua says, "Who you make your choice. Is it going to be those false gods? Do it. Or are you going to serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell? Who is also a pagan, who are also a pagan, demonic, idol-worshipping people. Filled with violence. But look what he says. And this should be the clarion call. This should be coming out of the lips of all God's people. But Joshua, about 110 years old, struggling to stand on shaky legs, his voice probably raspy, but bold nonetheless, said this. He said, but for me, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Not just a guy who trails sheep around, but he's intense. He loves his sheep. He knows them. And they know him. And he was so intense that he was willing to give his life for them, to chase the wolf away. The culture's not going to chase the wolf away. Listen, sometimes the culture is the wolf. Your money's not going to chase the wolf away because you may not have money next year. Celebrities come and go. Politicians. Do I need to say anything? That's another wolf story altogether. And just sickness, age are wolves. Who are you following? He is the good shepherd. How is he good? He loves you in spite of who you are. He knows you. better than you know yourself. And in spite of that, he died for you. Warts and all, so that he might forgive you and save you. You'd ask me, that's a shepherd worth following. Standing together, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Who is Jesus? He said, I am the good shepherd. I know you and I love you desperately, intensely, intimately. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, how good or bad, he still loves you. And he gave himself on the cross for you. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we sang earlier about going to heaven, being in heaven. Listen, the Bible says you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven. It's not a hope-so proposition. It's not a maybe proposition. If I'm good enough, if I give enough, if I serve. No, it's not. That's religion. That's not scripture. Jesus died and paid your sin debt and mine in full. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And the Bible makes it very clear that God so loved you, the world, that he gave his only begotten son. God's not waiting for you to give him anything. He gave his son so that you might believe on him and have everlasting life. If you've never trusted Jesus, trust him this morning. Once you trust him, the Bible says you're saved and safe. And not only will you be bound for heaven, but you also have an opportunity. The Spirit will come and indwell in you. You'll be sealed with the Spirit. You'll be gifted by the Spirit, because God then intends for you to walk with him, to follow the shepherd, and to serve him. You'll stumble and struggle at times, but he'll be there like he does with the sheep to pick you up as we confess and draw back to him. So if you've never trusted Jesus, trust him right now as your Savior. If you're here and you do know Jesus Christ as Savior, who are you following? Oh, Brother Mike, I love Jesus. Yeah, I hear that all the time. And that's great. But does that love translate into following him as a disciple? Does that love translate into sacrificing for his sake? Does that love translate into being faithful as one of the sheep following the shepherd? He's worth it. He knows you and still loves you, and because of that love, he died for you anyway. The gospel is not about just getting to heaven. The good news is that not only does he save us eternally, but he satisfies us as we walk with him in this world in a way that culture, politicians, celebrities, money, self can never satisfy. I call upon you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, present, online, as you're listening on the radio or whatever, ask yourself very seriously, are you following him in such a way that it is evident and glorifying to him? You need to make a decision today too. And if you make the right decision, it'll revolutionize, transform, and change your entire life. But you better do it now. That's why Joshua got up and says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And everybody in the sound of my voice, whether present or online, you are making that choice. Make the right one. Father, Lord God, we thank you for today. We thank you that we can gather and sing beautiful songs that lift you up and encourage us. Father, we thank you that we can gather with people we love, our church family, our friends. Father, we come from many parts of life, but we still come together under one banner, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that everybody listening to me right now knows Jesus as Savior. They've got their eternity settled. And for those that do, I pray that you would start with me. Draw us to follow you. Help me to do a better job in my life, surrendering every day, every minute, every hour to follow you. And may West Concord Baptist Church.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.